the following was at the Rock Springs meeting the first Sunday in May 1971.
so contrary in all of our thoughts, in all of our ways, contrary to the things which are true in the gospel of the Son of God. Now it has come to us, O Lord, when we were dead and quickened us by the imparting, the pouring out of thy Spirit in our poor souls. O Lord, wilt thou remember us in mercy yet, because we have nothing except what thou hast given us, whether it be things in nature or the things in the Spirit. We have nothing. One has written, and it has been applied sometimes in our hearts, when he asks the question, what hast thou that thou hast not received? Who maketh thee to differ from another? We realize, O Lord, that we ask thee that thou didst work thy mighty power in us, quickening us. We realize that we're different from what we were. We realize that we're different from what many of our neighbors and friends are. And we know that the difference is not because of anything that we have worked out, but the difference is because thou hast wrought mightily by thy mighty power and thy wonderful Spirit, and so leading us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. Thou who hast commanded the light to shine out of darkness to shine in our hearts. Hadst thou not shined in our hearts, we would be in total darkness and blindness even unto this day. And so we have so many things to be thankful unto thee for. We have so many things, O Lord, that thou hast done to us, and yet we confess that so much of our time that we forget. We forget to be thankful unto thee. We're such ungrateful creatures so often, even in the midst of thy mercy and the love which thou hast manifested and given unto us. Such a love that we poor humans cannot understand, because thou wast pleased to give thine only begotten Son to redeem such sinners, such characters as we were, who transgressed thine every law, and not to worship the God of heaven, not knowing him to be the only true and the living God. But when thou didst quicken us, O Lord, and brought us to that new birth, for the first time we were given to see the kingdom of God. Thou gave us this hope. We did not have hope. We did not know that we needed hope. And we did not know that we needed redemption. We did not know that we needed the precious blood of Jesus to redeem us from all of our sins and our iniquities. But when thou didst open our blind eyes, oh, what a gracious God thou wast, made to appear unto us. But what a peace and a calmness that thou didst bring to us, when thou didst make us to realize that thy grace was sufficient for us, that thou hast given from all eternity, according to thy will and purpose, grace and love in thy blessed Son, so that all of thy people whom thou hast loved and given to thy Son before the world began, that in time, O Lord, that thou wouldst send forth thy Spirit into their hearts, and make them to know, to understand the need of grace, and to know that there was no other name under heaven that has ever been given save the name of Jesus, whereby that we must be saved. So Lord, as we come this morning before thee, we confess our shortcomings, we confess our sinfulness, and we beg of thee, Lord, to remember us in mercy. But look upon us not for what we are and what we do, because we have no standing of ourselves in thy sight. But we pray thee to look upon us in the name of Jesus, in his righteousness. For it is in his righteousness alone that we are unable to stand. So as we come before thy throne, Father, we pray thee to look upon us in him. We pray that thy will be done. We don't know what is best for us, but we're glad we're in thy hand, for thou art a gracious and a merciful God. And thou hast given and will continue to give us such things as thou knowest we stand in need of. And saying, as thou didst thy servant of old, my grace is sufficient for thee. And indeed, O Lord, we have often found in our times of trouble and sorrow, when it seemed that we perhaps couldn't live another day because of the wickedness and the sorrows, which seemed overwhelming. And yet thy grace was sufficient for us. Thou hast poured out the healing oil, as it were. And thou hast caused us to hope, even in the midst when we had no hope. We were caused to hope and look unto thee, our God. And, O Lord, as we go from day to day, wilt thou continue to go before us and give us of thy spirit to lead us in the way that thou wouldst have us to go. We don't know which way to go. We don't know how to go, nor what to do. Only thy grace, Father, lead us, guide us in the way, and lead us unto thy eternal and heavenly kingdom. That is our hope. The hope of eternal life, O Lord, is the most important thing that we feel to realize that we have. Natural things we trust that we're sometimes to be thankful for. But that hope of eternal life, and we've finished our course, finished the number of our days, that thou hast given the allotted to each one of us, that we shall lie down in death, realizing that we are justly condemned because of our sins against thee. That thou hast provided for us the resurrection of the dead. This is our hope, that even as thou hast manifested thy grace to us while we live, given us an earnest of our inheritance, that we shall come, O Lord, by thy grace and thy mercy, in that last day when Jesus shall come here into the world, we shall come and we shall be brought into that upper and better kingdom, when we have, according to thine eternal will and purpose, and your predestination, that thy people shall be conformed to the image of Jesus, holy, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and fitted for heaven and immortal glory. Lord, this is all we have. Oh, wilt thou strengthen our hope from day to day, and be with us all the way through. And when we are troubled, Lord, and have many fears and doubts, and we tremble often, wilt thou give us patience in the midst of trouble, in the midst of sorrow, and give us patience that we might look to thee, trust in thee, run that race that we set before us with patience, ever looking to thee. Oh, Lord, what a gracious God thou art. May thy name be praise of all the honor and glory, now and in that world that will never end, we thank you, Jesus. Amen. I feel somewhat at a loss this morning. My mind is not active as I like for it to be upon the things of the Scripture. But I find, of course, that it isn't how active my thoughts are that caused me to be able to speak and speak the word, because I know that I am dependent upon the God of heaven, that it is His will to give me some degree of liberty and to open these matters up in my heart and enable me to speak forth words of truth and faith. I feel that you have read Paul's epistle to the Galatians and the Corinthians and others, which he often chided them or admonished them, because oft times, even in the midst of the Lord having blessed them so greatly, and the gospel had been preached to them by the apostles, and yet there were those people among them that disturbed them by preaching false doctrine. And it was true with the Galatian brethren. Well, he said here in the first chapter, I'd like to go back to this to lead up to this something that's in the fourth chapter. He said, I marvel, now speaking to the church, speaking to the Galatian brethren, those that had been brought to the knowledge of truth, been banded together in the love of Christ and the love of the brethren. He said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel. Well, of course, there is but one gospel, the true and the living gospel. That which the apostle said that he was not ashamed of. Well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he said, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. So that's what the gospel is, but the Galatian brethren, he said here that that they were removed from the gospel unto another gospel. And now this another gospel is alive and active, very active in the world today. But we know that we are dependent upon our God to keep us in the faith, to put out his spirit and give us grace sufficient, whereby we are enabled to worship him. Because we've long since learned, we've been taught. Jesus said to the woman at the well, when she said to Jesus in the conversation, he said, "You say that Jerusalem is the place that men ought to worship, and our fathers worshiped in this mountain of Samaria." But Jesus answered to her and said, "The hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship God. For they that worship God shall worship him in spirit and in truth." And so, for God speaketh such to worship him, to do worship him in spirit and in truth. So we know, you've learned it individually, I'm sure. And I see that I've been taught that many times, that it must be, always must be, by the Spirit of God that we are enabled to worship him in that spirit and in that truth. But here they were removed. They were trusting in themselves. I don't know how to describe it, but you know sometimes. You will not condemn the Galatian brethren, or the Corinthian brethren, or the other brethren, because you know that even in your own very self, a lot of times you revert to feel that you can do something yourself. Sometimes you feel like that if you do so and so, the Lord will bless you for it. But I don't know to just what extent that the Galatian brethren had been removed from the truth, from the gospel. But the apostle impressed it in their hearts, in their hearts, impressed it in our hearts. He admonishes us when he says that, but though we are an angel from heaven, and notice that's very important. That though we, speaking of himself, and I think, believe that he was including the servants of God, the other apostles, and those disciples who were sent out to preach the gospel. He says, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preaching the other gospel unto you, then that which we have preached unto you, let it be accursed." Now, this is a very important thing, and I feel like the few, all the Lord's people that have been taught the Lord, they know that there is but one true and living God. There is no, this is but one gospel. They know that's the power of God. And yet, the whole world, they're not interested in contending. As James, I believe it was, admonished the brethren when he said, was a Jew, to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I wonder how. And I suppose I shouldn't wonder, because unless a person is equipped and brought by the Spirit to know the truth, he won't be concerned about it. But I have often wondered, I've often mentioned perhaps in your presence sometimes, how that people can read the Bible, read the Scripture, and profess to believe. They say we believe the Scripture, the Word of God, and yet, in reading the various scriptures that talk about the salvation by grace, no other name under heaven, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, and that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, and it's the work of God if you believe, they read those things just as plainly and easily as they can read the English language that we do. And yet, there's never been an impression put in their hearts. They've never been taught the Spirit. God has never shined in their hearts to give them the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Therefore, they're not concerned about Paul or Peter or John, James or Moses or anybody else said. It's what we believe. It's what seems right to us. And we're perfectly willing to continue in the things that seem right to us, and we just don't want to hear anything else. You know, the whole world despises the doctrine of God, our Savior. Everybody, nobody but what has been born of the Spirit loves the doctrine. If they haven't been born of the Spirit, they hate the doctrine of God our Savior. We put some time, you know, and you read that there's a way that seems right unto men. But the end of the ways of men, they seem right to men. They're not concerned about anything else being right, but the way that seems right to them is the right way. And the strange thing about it is that though in some way, or if somebody in conversation tells them or shows or points out to them that your way is contrary to the Scripture. They still think, they still feel, and they still press on in their way of thieving. That really doesn't make any difference whether we do this or whether we do that. Just so we do the very best we know how. You know that's the doctrine of the world? Do the best you know how. And God will have mercy upon if you do the best you know how. Brethren, that isn't true. There is, the apostle said here that though we are an angel from heaven, yes, notice, we are an angel from heaven. Preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let it be accursed. Well, this is important. If you've been taught the Lord, you know that this is important. Because the apostle impresses, he stresses this thing by saying, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, that ye have received, let him be accursed. Some years ago, I heard Elder Keen preaching somewhere. He was a very, very plain speaker. And I hadn't read the scripture. It hadn't been brought to my attention. But he was speaking one day, and he said, they teach damnable heresy. I thought to myself, well, I wouldn't have said that. I wouldn't have been quite as plain as that, saying that they were damnable heresy. But he did. And I got to looking for it, and I found that the writer said it was damnable heresy. Brethren, in the sense in which he's talking about, damnable heresies are being preached in the world today because they're contrary. Just exactly opposite. So what the apostles preached and what all the other writers wrote, and so therefore they're not the gospel that Paul preached. They're not preaching the power of God. You know, when we preach the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And some people seem to think, as I've heard, and I know what I'm talking about because I went to Sunday school when I was a boy, and they told me that Jesus Christ came to the cross, he died upon the cross, that's as far as it went. Now you've got to go to the cross, you've got to believe, you've got to accept. Billy Graham says that the hour of the season is here. And some of them says that tomorrow may be too late. Well, you know, that's not scripture. They say also that the Spirit of God is striving with men. My brethren, regardless of how they may interpret certain individual scriptures, the Spirit of God is not striving with men as if he were unable to overcome the opposition that's in the natural heart of man. Because he said, you know, the apostle said there in Titus, he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live solely in righteousness in this present world. As a matter of fact, if you trace that out and see what he's talking about, he's not talking about the whole wide world, every individual of Adam's race, no. But he's talking about every kind of people, young people, old people, male and female, servants, and everything else. That's who he's talking about. Therefore, he said, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, meaning all kinds of men, all conditions of men, not everybody, but teaching us. Yes, that's what it does. It teaches us something. Now, when the Spirit of God comes into your heart, he comes with such a power that there is absolutely no opposition. It just takes away all the opposition that the flesh of man could ever have. And yet, the heresies that are being preached today say that the Spirit of God is striving and wants men to believe and accept Jesus, and they just won't do it. Now, what kind of a God is that? What kind of a Spirit of God speaks? And he can't enforce, he can't apply, he can't bring men to see. That's no God. That's what the apostle was talking about here when he said that we are an angel of heaven from heaven, preach any other gospel, and that which you receive, let him be accursed. Now I know I speak plainly. I know that very times there are people that don't see as I do, but nevertheless, I must, brethren. If the Lord has called me to preach, and I have serious thoughts many, many times, as you know, about it. But if he saw me to preach, he saw me to preach the things that I had been taught. And I can't tell, I can't preach, I can't contend for things, my brethren, that say that this God is a weak God, that he just wants things, but men are too stubborn to do it. I can't preach that. Because I know that when, if I'm not deceived, when he appeared to me, that he appeared to me when I was a condemned sinner. And I didn't have any strength. I had sinned, totally sinned against this God. And I was ashamed, knowing that God's all-seeing eye knew me. He knew my every thought and my every deed and everything I ever did. And I was sick. And I was sure. In that condition, and though God was a gracious God, but I was such a sinner, he wouldn't look upon me. He wouldn't have pity upon such a character as I am. But brethren, there I was dead, and felt, I've told you sometimes that I didn't think then that in that night, in that way after the past midnight, I didn't think I'd ever live to see the sunrise in this morning. Now these are not just imaginary things. I was begging the Lord to have mercy upon me, but I felt sure that he couldn't, he wouldn't, such a one as I. I went to bed trying to pray. Finally, I dropped off to sleep, and I don't know what happened. But something took place, brethren. I know that it wasn't anything I did or anything I said, but something took place and took all that burden away. I know it wasn't that he was asking me to do something, but it is true that when we were dead in sins, God sent forth his Son. That's when it was. We were dead. Well, I just wanted to give this little background here because we have to be kept all the time by the grace of God and the power of God. Because this flesh of ours, you know a little something at least about the flesh, unless we're constrained or restrained by the grace and the presence of the Spirit of God, I don't know to what end this old flesh of ours would go, but God knows, and he gives us grace. Now, to come to the text, lest I get too lengthy, as I said in the beginning, the apostles used figures of speech. Jesus used parables to illustrate parables and figures of speech as natural things to illustrate spiritual things. And therefore, at the last two verses of the third chapter of Galatians, and I call your attention to the fact that when the scriptures were written, they were not divided into verses nor chapters. But when they were, when the men, and I'm glad they did, really, they divided them up, but sometimes they divided the chapters right in the very midst of a beautiful thought, the thing that the apostle was presenting, or the writer was presenting. And so here I feel to go back and say, with the apostle, in three verses in this first chapter, he says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you, and he's talking to the Galatians, brethren, he's talking to us, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now notice, he said, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You know that God made promise to Abraham. And the Jews, in their unregenerated state, they claimed Abraham to the father, and as a matter of fact, he was their father in that sense, naturally speaking. But if they are Abraham's seed, that is the seed of promise, not to the seed of the bondwoman, but in Isaac shall our seed be called. Now that's the seed. That's the heir that we're talking about. That's the heir that the apostle is talking about here when he says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed to the Father. Now, you know, naturally speaking, not so much maybe as things are in this day and time, but as they used to be, shall I put it, that a child was under the control of, and the parents exercised the control of the children. And nowadays, most of them don't know where the children are. They seem to have gotten away from them. But he said now, the apostle said, now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child. Yes, he's the heir of his father, but he's a child yet. He hasn't reached the age of manhood, shall we say. I think I illustrated all right. But he says, as long as he's a child, he differs nothing from the servant, though he be Lord of all. In other words, he was under the control, the management. And the father taught him what to do, and he did it. He had respect for his parents. In the sense in which he's talking about, he differed nothing from the servant, because the servant also, though he were not an heir, he was a bond servant, yet he was under the control of the master, but no more so than this heir, as long as it was a child, he differed nothing from that servant, though he was really and would come into the heirship of his father. And he uses the thought here, though he be Lord of all. Now, he wasn't yet Lord of all, but when he came to his manhood, shall I say, we used to say 21 years old, whenever you were your own man, woman. Now they put it down to 18. I don't know whether it's for the better or the worse. In fact, I think it's worse. But whatever it is, until the time appointed, that father, whether it was 18 years old or 30 years old back in the old time, I don't know. But a person would call a child until he was about 30 years old, as I recall. But he says he's under tutors and governors. Now, he's talking about this heir, this child of his father, naturally speaking. He's under tutors and governors until the time appointed to the father. Well, I've anticipated that. Until the time appointed to the father, when he shall be free as a man, his own man, shall we say. He's under tutors. His father is interested in him. And he teaches him. He gives him teachers and tutors to instruct him and to bring him up naturally in the way he should go. And that's the way we feel about it, don't we? Haven't we tried to, those of us who have children, haven't we tried to bring them up in the way that we feel that they ought to go, teaching them to be honest, sincere, truthful, all those things? This natural heir was under that. He had tutors. And we send our children to school. They're the tutors. They teach them the various natural things, the sciences and all of those things. Well, that's all natural. But now this is used to illustrate the way that the Lord deals with these people whom he says here, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I'm not talking about anybody else. Just those who, if they see Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, in the third verse, I want to read this again and enter right into this other thought. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from the servant, though he be Lord of all. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. So there we have that condition there. Then the apostle says, even so we, now the Galatian brethren, those who were Abraham's seed and were therefore children of the promise, heirs according to that promise, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. When were we children? Not till some time that we became 21 years old or 18 years old, but as long as we were under the bondage of the elements of this world, as long as we were dead in trespasses and in sins and didn't know it, we were in bondage under the elements of this world. Now, there are lots of times, you know, the Lord brings children out. Lots of times he brings us out. I think I was 16 years old. If I ever have been born, the Spirit of God would ever had the exercises, I think it was 16 years old when I felt these things. And sometimes we know of old people, old men, old women, that are brought to the knowledge of the truth, they lived a long time. So it isn't. So when we were children, we were children in that sense under bondage, on the elements of the world. We were children until now. Was naturally, but the heir of his father, he says, until the time appointed of the father. But now he says here, but when the fullness of time, you know, I love to think about the fullness of time. I love to think about the time right now. All things that are going on, all things that are in the world, are taking place in the fullness of time. Not a day ahead of time, not a week behind time, or nothing like that, but in the fullness of time. And in this case, of course, he's talking about the experience, the manifestation, the revelation that the Spirit of God gives unto his people. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. The fullness of time to come. John came preaching, you know, John the Baptist came preaching, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. He was the forerunner of Jesus. The fullness of time was just about, the day was just about to dawn. Day was about to come. The Son of Righteousness was just about to come, as it were, and say with John, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. You know, we're told back to the scepter should not depart from Shiloh, between his feet until the scepter should not depart from between his feet until Shiloh come. So we trace back and see the legal, the law, and how the Sanhedrin court was made up, and that it was made up of the Jews to a great extent, and it should not depart. The Jews, the Abraham's seed, and those public men, the lawyers and the priests and so forth, they should continue until Shiloh came. Well, now, my brethren, that was a definite time, the fullness of time to come. And we find that those things didn't depart from Israel until Jesus Christ came. So he came in the fullness of time. And in the fullness of time, God sent for his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. If the whole matter was prophesied of, Moses talked about it, the prophets talked about it, they gave the conditions and the circumstances and many, many minute things that should take place in the fullness of time. Now he came for a certain purpose, not to try to do something, not to try to persuade the world to turn over a new leaf. We hear that. No, not that. But he came, he said here, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. Now notice, as he said, that he was made of a woman, made under the law. Jesus in his manhood, and made in likeness of our flesh without sin, he was made under the law. He was subject to everything that we have. He had to eat. He had to sleep. He was subject to all things. He was made like unto his brethren. Was sin accepted, of course. But he was made under the law. What for? To redeem them that were under the law. How was he to redeem them? By keeping that law perfectly, not for himself, because he wasn't a sinner. But he kept them for his brethren, for his children, his own brethren. The children that the Father had given him, who were heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, so he came under the law. Now, you know, Jesus was the offspring, tried to kill him. They wanted to get rid of him. One time they wanted to make him king, you know, but he had none of that, because he knew for what purpose he came. And one time he said, you know, when they would have arrested him and made him king and all of these things, and another time they would have killed him, he just merely said, "Mine hour is not yet come." The fullness of time. I just love the fullness of time, because everything is working together on time. And it's not behind schedule of time, and it's not ahead of schedule, it's on time. He came, made a woman, made under law, to redeem them that were under law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now that is a very deep thing. I don't know whether I should be able to tell you what I see in that or not. The adoption of sons. We are made of the seed of Adam, of course, naturally. And that isn't in the sense in which he talks, that isn't the Son of God. No, we're the sons of God by creation. He is our Father by creation. We owe allegiance unto him by creation. We're responsible, shall I say, in the natural sense, unto God, because he is our God the Father by creation. But now there's another more wonderful sense, my brethren, in which God had given these children, all of his heirs, a promise that he should afterwards make heirs of Abraham, naturally, children of promise. They were to be so wonderfully wrought upon, though they were dead in trespasses and in sins, and Adam's creatures, and yet they're to be wrought upon so wonderfully by Jesus taking upon himself the likeness of our flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Therefore, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What is our hope? We know that we have a hope of eternal life. We know that we have been wrought upon by the grace of God. Something has taken place with us. Though we have many doubts and fears and trembling. The apostle, you know, writing in these things, he says, awaiting the adoption to which be redemption of our mortal body. That's what we're waiting for. And so the redemption, the adoption is the redemption of our mortal body. And so when all the work of the grace of God has been accomplished for us and in us, then in that great day, my brethren, when Jesus comes again, we're going to receive the adoption of sons. We're going to be made like him. It's going to be made manifest that these bodies of ours, poor, hell-deserving sinners that we are, and Adam creatures, sinners, and yet by the wonderful cleansing power of that blood of Jesus Christ, we're going to be made just like him and shall be heirs of promise manifestly, and actually be made heirs of promise, because he's made us that we might receive the adoption of God. Now, we could not receive the adoption. You know, to adopt a child, you can't adopt your own child. You can adopt a neighbor's or a friend's child. So, legally, to do that, but certain formulas that have to be done. But now the adoption that I see that he's talking about, I hope, I wish I could, the Lord would enable me to make it clear what I sometimes see in it. What is adopted? The Adam creature, the Adam sinner, the hell-deserving sinner, was the very creature that God loved before the world began and chose in his Son, Jesus Christ, before the world began. He loved him. He was dead in sin. He transgressed the law of God, and still God manifested his love by sending his Son here, made under the law, made of a woman, to redeem them that were under the law. Now, what is his adoption? We must get into this thing, my brethren, with the Lord willing, to say that we believe in the resurrection of the body. What is adopted? The Adam sinner that was undeserving even the notice of God. And yet God loved him in such a way that he, by the grace of God, gave his Son, because he loved him. That he takes that Adam sinner, that as I call and say often, he's hell-deserving, and yet the Father loved that sinner with such a love to give his own Son to redeem him, and it is the Adam sinner, purified and made glorious by the blood of the Lord, that's the very one that is adopted into the family of God, not only manifestly while we're here in the world, but giving us a hope of eternal life and manifesting his great love for us. But in that great day, my brethren, as we're looking forward to that, as I quoted, looking forward to the adoption to with the redemption of our body. That's what's redeemed. That is what is adopted. Now, some people may not agree with me, but I believe honestly and truly that the scriptures teach that it is this Adam sinner, this me, this you, all of us who are sinners and not worthy of God's notice, and yet if he loved us, if he chose us before the world began, he takes that sinner and by the working of his mighty power conforms it. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And when that is done, when the resurrection is done, we will be adopted into the kingdom of God. Heaven shall be our home. And all my brethren, it's going to be well, and we're going to praise God and give him thanks forever and forever. That's the adoption. I don't know whether I made myself clear or not, but as poor sinners, such as we are, that are finally redeemed, resurrected, and conformed to the image of our Savior. And that's what the apostle said, we are waiting the adoption to with the redemption of our body. Well, think about that. Let's see if there's anything else here. And because your son, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your father's crying, Abba, Father. Wasn't there a time that you couldn't say Father? You know, the word Abba here really means Father. Father, repetition of Father, Father. But there was a time that you couldn't say God is your Father. Or you could say, yes, he's my Father because I'm Adam's family. He created the world and the fullness and men and women. He's my God. That's it. But there's a time that you couldn't say Abba Father. Yes? Because you didn't know. He hadn't been revealed to you as being your God and your Savior. But now he said, and because your sons, because it has now been made manifest to you by the workings of God's Spirit in your heart, giving you hope, giving you the experience. Because your sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba Father. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is. It is, my brethren, sometimes when in the Spirit we can say, my God and my Father. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? We know it. He revealed to us as our God. He said, how be it then, when we knew not God, we did service unto them which were by nature are no God. Reverting back to the fact that he says, even when we were dead, we children were in bondage under the elements of the world. And so that's the way it is, my brethren. God has provided redemption, has provided salvation. He's provided for us, we're Adam sinners, unworthy, undeserving of it all. He's provided that we shall, by his grace and the working of his mighty power, be adopted into the kingdom of God as a child of God. You know, I don't know anything about law much, of course, but I understand that you can disinherit a child, a natural child. I've been told that. I suppose it's true. You can disinherit him, but if you've adopted a child, gone through all the legalities and adopted a child, you can't disinherit that child. And that's what I've been told. I'd like to have some legal advice on it, but I'm told that's true. Well, now, if we're the children of God, my brethren, if we're adopted into the family of God by the grace of God, there's nothing in this world that can separate us. You know, the apostle said in the 8th chapter of Romans, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son, and on, you know, he goes on to that. And then he said, if God be for us, who can be against us? How shall he not his Son give us all things? I don't get all the question, all the quotation there, but he said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor prince of angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things to come, nor things seen or unseen, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Therefore, if we've been adopted into the family of God by the grace of God and the love of God being manifested, nothing. It matters not what we may think about, nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, my brethren and friends, these things don't mean anything to us unless we have experienced them. You know, religion is a thing that is very important. Gets very close to it. Not to the world, not the unregenerated, that doesn't mean a whole lot, I'm sure. But now, if I didn't know, brethren, I'd have to assume that I do know. I hope I know. If I didn't know something about you didn't know something about it. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made unto God to redeem them that were in love. If you didn't know something about that, if you hadn't experienced, if you didn't have what we call an experience of grace, if you couldn't give a reason to hope that lies within you, what good is religion? Well, it wouldn't be any good for you at all. But we testify that those things we've seen, John said the things we've seen and handled are the word of life. And if you've handled those things, these are glorious and wonderful things, and you won't talk about them sometimes. Sometimes I just can't talk. I know that. I'm not giving to do a lot of talking, as most of you know. But sometimes, brethren, when the Spirit, I hope, see you, the hope is the Spirit. When the Spirit of God is there, I want to tell the brethren, and you do too, what the Lord's done. I want to testify. I want to tell him. Tell the world if it's necessary. And you know, I thought about myself and my brethren who stand before the Lord's people. You know, we stand there and we bare our hearts. We just bare all the secrets, you might say, and tell the whole world that we were dead sinners. And we were sinners above measure. And yet God has had mercy upon us that we're not deceived. It's a fairly personal thing, my brethren. But we're not ashamed. The apostle says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I know in whom I believe, he says. Therefore, whether the world believes it, whether the world will have it, whether men will condemn me for saying, he's preaching a strange doctrine, he's turning the world upside down, as he talks about Paul and Peter. Let him talk. Only if God would give me grace, my brethren, and sustain me, I would contend earnestly for the faith of the once believing people. May God be with you. Page 113, the first one on the page. I know that you have missed this word. And I was thinking of it just as I sat down. This is the first time in many, many long years, the first time I can remember, that she was prevented by illness from coming to the meeting. That she was brave, wanted to come, and just thought that she would be able to come, and might say the last minute she said, I just don't know. But I trust you find it much better when you get home. If anything had happened, I would have been notified. Now, there's another thing I want to bring. Now, what number did I have in mind? 132. Now, while we sing this, we're not invoking those for reception of numbers. If there be anyone here that has stirred up in their feelings, we'd be glad to have you to tell us something about how the Lord has been dealing with you, something of your hope, and the prospects that you have, and the love for the brethren. We'd be glad to hear it. Page 113, let us stand and sing. Most gracious Father, we trust that we're thankful unto thee that thou hast brought us together, and we know that we would give thee thanks for the love and the fellowship that is manifested among thy people. Lord, go with us where we go, choose our changes for us, and give us grace, which shall be sufficient for our need unto all of our times and troubles and circumstances. And may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore. Amen.